Welcome to Hearts to Believe.
I'm Jim Barber.
So good to have you join us. And we begin this evening a study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Some weeks ago, we went through the entire book of Hebrews, and now we come back, as I promised, to Hebrews chapter 11 for a special examination of what is written in the hall of faith. Lord, bless your word, and may we be fed and strengthened, and may you be glorified through this time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. My Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 11, and I would invite you to also open your copy of God's holy word to this mighty chapter. It's been 2.5 months now since we last considered the book of Hebrews. We had taken many months to make our way methodically through this great book. And as I come to Hebrews, I cannot help but pay tribute to a man, one of my seminary instructors, Dr. Bill Eichhorst, who infused into me over 6 evening classes a love for this book, and he opened my understanding to what it was guiding us into and the treasures. And once again, even as I have personally spoken to him my words of appreciation quite recently, I would again publicly say my most sincere thanks to my dear brother in Christ. Let me remind you of a few things for the sake of those who did not participate in that lengthy study. In the book of Hebrews, we are dealing with a problem. The problem is that there are people who have come to Christ, who have rejoiced in salvation. They have known the goodness of God through Jesus Christ and his death upon Calvary, and they were so elated that the things of this world, the applause of men and the goods of this world, those things were counted as of very little value. However, over time, there was a wearing effect that took place upon these people, and how that is a mighty tool in Satan's hand. Whereas we may not give way to his temptations in a moment, we may stand resolute and we may stand strong in our faith. However, when there is, like the water over a rock, there is that wearing effect over weeks, months, years, even decades. There can be a pullback and there can be a wondering, was I wrong? Perhaps I misstepped. Perhaps I was too hasty in following after Jesus Christ. Here is the problem that we are dealing with in the letter we find towards the end of the New Testament, the letter addressed to the Hebrews. These were men and women who had come to Christ, and now they are thinking, perhaps we should pull back, perhaps we should go back to our old ways. Maybe they were not as bad as we thought they were. Maybe there was more value to them. Maybe. And so this is the problem. And the impassioned plea that is set out here in Hebrews is, do not do that. Please stop and consider all that you would be leaving behind, all of the treasure that you would be walking away from. Don't turn back. That is absolutely the wrong thing to do. And through the chapters of Hebrews, there is this systematic argument or case that is presented, rather, to the readers, the first century readers, and we receive incredible blessing as well, though 20 centuries later, we see in here the surpassing beauty and the excellence of Jesus in every way. And those months that I took to preach through this book, I would like to go back and start it all over again. It, in such a plain way, holds out the wonder of Jesus Christ, of His surpassing position, and of how wonderful He is. There's nothing greater for a preacher than to simply rejoice in Jesus Christ and to declare how wonderful, how beautiful He is, how that He came from the glories of heaven to live among us, meek, humble, and lowly, and that He was the one who took upon Himself the penalty and the guilt for our sin, and that with an open hand He offers to us salvation. He offers this gift to us, His gracious gift, which we lay hold on, and we laid hold of by faith. By faith, we are saved by the grace of God that is obtained through faith. Surpassing beauty. Hebrews is called the book of better things, and rightly so, because we have it held out that Jesus is better than the prophets of long ago. Long ago, God spoke through the prophets in various portions, in various places. But now, God has spoken to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is held out as the one who is better than the angels. How this world is so absolutely mesmerized with the report of an angel being sighted. Go to the checkout. See all the little bits of magazines that talk about angels. Well, our world is mesmerized by angels. How strange that this world is attracted to angels and to the angelic host. Why, oh why, don't they take the next step and see what is even greater, what is even more beautiful than any angel, Michael or Gabriel or any of them? Jesus Christ, the angel's master, the one whom the angels adore and worship. Jesus, He is held out here as better than Moses to any Jew of the first century or to today. That is a remarkable thing. Moses, the great lawgiver, the one who led the people out of their Egyptian bondage. Jesus is held out as the great high priest and the one who is greater than that first high priest, Aaron, Moses' brother. Jesus is the one who surpasses Moses. He surpasses Aaron in any and every way that you look at them. Jesus is the one who comes not in the line of Levi. He was not descendant of Levi, and so He had no part of the Levitical priesthood that Aaron was a part of. Jesus, rather, He comes in a different line. He comes in the line of Melchizedek, which supersedes that of Levi. We have Jesus also held out as the one who is better than Joshua. Joshua is a remarkable individual in the Bible, for he accomplished what Moses, though he was ever so great, Joshua accomplished what Moses was unable to do, what God said, "No, Moses, no, Moses, you're not the one to lead the people into the promised land. That will be done by others under my power." Joshua, Jesus, better than Joshua. And the writer goes on, he speaks of Jesus being part of a better ministry, which was connected to a superior covenant than that of the Old Testament and Old Covenant, Jesus was working in a better tabernacle, a heavenly one, rather than a copy such as what was on the earth. It wasn't that the heavenly one was the copy of the earthly one. No, the tabernacle that is described being in heaven was the one that Moses saw while he was up on the mountain, up on Mount Sinai, and God pulled back the curtain, and Moses was able to see into glory. And God said to Moses, "Now, Moses, here's the specifications. I want you to make a copy that it might be within the encampment of the Israelites as you are moving around." And so Moses and Aaron and all who would follow after them, they were serving in the copy. But Jesus, he is the one who enters into the real temple, the real tabernacle, there in glory to present his own blood, a perfect sacrifice. All of the sacrifices which were made in the wilderness tabernacle as well as subsequently in the permanent temple in Jerusalem, all of those were foreshadowing, they were looking forward in anticipation to that great sacrifice that would be made upon Calvary's Hill on the cross that was in between the other two where criminals were impaled. And Jesus was the once for all sacrifice that would really do the work that needed to be done. In Hebrews, the writer builds to this point, once for all. One of the key weaknesses of the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament was the very fact that they needed to be repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. There was never an opportunity for the priests in the temple to sit down. There was no chairs whereby they could sit down and give an indication that the work was done. Jesus, rather, he comes and he offers one and only one sacrifice, and that is a perfect sacrifice. He is a spotless lamb, and he is offering divine blood in your place and mine. And then, see what happens. Jesus, he sits down, our great high priest, he sits down in a very particular place at the right hand of God the Father on high. And simply by sitting down, that is a powerful image, a powerful impression is made that Jesus has done it. He has done it. The work is accomplished. There is no more need for sacrifice to be offered once for all. And glory to his name, we say. We have been building to chapter 10. And then, as a result of all that is presented, the doctrine and the teaching, the bedrock, the writer then says in chapter 10 and verse 19, there are four things that are to flow from this. Let us, rather three things especially, let us, verse 22, draw near with a sincere heart. No longer does there need to be the wall built and the separation, but we are to draw near because of this great high priest who is over the house of God we are able to come near. No longer are we shut out. No longer are we standing at a distance, but we draw near with sincere heart, in full assurance, in full confidence of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Number two, it says, let us hold fast. We come near and we also hold fast. These people who first of all received this letter, they were in danger of not holding fast, but rather of letting go, and letting it all slip away. But the counsel is rather hold fast the confession. Hold fast your confidence and the faith, which is so precious. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He said he would come back. He said he would come back with reward. He said that he would take us to glory. He shall indeed do all that he has promised to do. And then, verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Let's think about how that we might encourage one another to love and good deeds, all the while not forsaking ourselves, our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, always encouraging one another, building one another up. And he says, all the more as you see the day of Christ's return, of his glorious appearing, as you see the day drawing near. Now, the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 10, the last five verses, beginning with verse 35, once again, the impassioned plea, the directive is given, do not, therefore, throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Your faith, don't throw it away. Your conviction that God is true. Your assurance, your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. It indeed is a priceless treasure. And what a fool you would be to walk away from such wealth, from such spiritual treasure. We read here verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may, in fact, receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul, God says, has no pleasure in him. And chapter 10 concludes with this word. But we, and the writer speaks with confidence. He just believes that these to whom he is writing, they're going to grab a hold of this and they're going to say, yes, Jesus is more beautiful than anything else. How foolish I was to doubt. How foolish I was to linger, to hold back, to think of drawing back. The word is, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You see, faith is not idle or static. It is living and active and powerful, and it is not an end in itself. You see, we do not have faith in faith. I think that some people have it in their heads that faith is the end goal. Faith is an instrument or a tool by which we are to gain something, rather. And what we are to seek more than anything else is the approval of God. The approval of God. Now, usually when one preaches, myself included, and we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we take great pains to point out how many times the two words by faith are repeated. But consider with me the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 11, as well as the last two verses of this same chapter. Let me read them to you. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. That's what the men of old used faith to do. It was the instrument, it was the tool, it was the device in their hand whereby they might gain something that they could not gain by any other means. The last two verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, and all these, we've heard of a great number of men and women who have been shown to us in ever so brief account. All these, having gained approval, there it is again, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now that might make us a little bit glum. Why in the world did they not receive what was promised? I thought that was the whole point, was that they might lay hold of that. The word is because God had provided something better for us. God is ever leading us onward and upward. And though at times it seems, Lord, why do you delay? Why do we linger here? Why does it seem like you have forgotten your good word to us? Our confidence continues to be in Him. Our faith continues to rest solely in His Word. Our confidence, our assurance is all anchored in Him. And though this world, oh, we walk by faith, not by sight. Though this world calls us fools, it would deride us. It would think that we are moronic. It would think that we are imbeciles for trusting in God, yet we hold steady and continue to look to the Lord, for He who has promised is faithful, and God has provided ever something better for us, so that apart from us, they, having gained approval, they would not be made perfect on that day. Consider with me, for just a moment, the whole topic of approval. There are many passages, and these are simply taken from the New Testament. I take you to John chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus was speaking of various witnesses which testified to exactly who He is. Jesus in John chapter 5 verse 44 says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? In John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a man of his blindness. And there is some wondering about who Jesus is, and the religious leaders, they ask the blind man, and then they ask the blind man's parents. But his parents were very hesitant to say anything in commendation about Jesus. They said, this is our son, and we know that he was indeed born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he can speak for himself. Now verse 22 of John 9 says, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. We also have in John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, words about those who wanted to trust in Jesus, but the approval of man was a stumbling block to them. We read in John chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Oh, what a stumbling block that is. You see, the men of old used faith to gain something they couldn't obtain by any other means. They couldn't obtain it by a committee, by service. They couldn't obtain it by contributions, by money in the basket. They couldn't obtain it by connections of this world. The men of old, they trusted God, they believed God's word, and God looked down upon them and said, these are ones who are approved. They are ones who I delight in. All of those other means of this world, they are of no value whatsoever. And so we are led through Hebrews 11, and in coming weeks we'll consider, by faith, we know that creation is exactly the way the Bible says it was. We'll consider Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson. And in that we are reminded that God works and God deals and God can grant his approval to those who are far from perfect. Be not afraid, be not despondent. Jephthah, David, Samuel, and others, some known, some well known, and some completely unknown. They're just ordinary people like you and me. But I must conclude by asking this question. Whose approval do you desire? And the reason I ask this is that I want to save you some time. In the coming Sundays, as Hearts to Believe is broadcast, we're going to be talking about the approval that God grants by faith. I want to save you some time. If you're not interested in God's approval, then turn your radio off at this time every Sunday, because I'm going to be talking about things that are of no value to you. And so, save yourself time and trouble. But if you're interested in the approval of God, then come back and we'll study Hebrews 11 together and find out what God, what catches God's attention and how that we can be approved of Him. Lord, bless, I pray, your word as we have just dug into it. Bless it to our hearts and may it come back to us time and again. And may we consider these riches and be strengthened by them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We trust this message has been a blessing to you. If you wish to contact us at Hearts to Believe, here is our mailing address as well as our toll-free phone number. Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. The toll-free phone number, 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg. Do join us again next week, and may God bless you.